Judges chapter 16, and we want to turn again to look at the story of the life of Samson. Someone asked me recently, when are we going to get to Delilah? Well, we're going to meet Delilah today. And Delilah's not exactly a woman you want to run into. Now, Samson had been living an outwardly moral life, seems to be for 20 years. From the end of chapter 15 to the start of chapter 16, 2 decades had passed. So Samson's probably in his late 30s, may even be 40 years of age. And Samson had been faking it for 20 years. Outwardly, he looked like a Nazarite. Outwardly, he kept himself away from the Philistine women and from the land of the Philistines. But deep in his heart, he still wanted to be there. He had just done what we would say in English, he had swept it under the carpet. But the problem is, when you sweep the dirt under the carpet, that one day the carpet can be lifted up, and the dirt is still there. Samson never dealt with the sin that controlled and mastered his heart. The sin of lust, the sin of being attracted to Philistine women especially. And all it took was a journey down to the land of the Philistines again for it all to come up and Samson to be consumed with the dark side of Samson. Now in chapter 16, verse 1 to 3, Samson went down to Gaza. We saw that last week, 40 miles into the land of the Philistines. And doing that, Samson unleashed the genie from the bottle. And it's not going to be easy to control it now it's out. This loss of control. And when he got home from Gaza, God in his grace allowed him to escape with the gates of the city on his shoulders. And I'm sure Samson thought he had got away with it once again. He thought that I'm invincible. I can't be touched. And it's no surprise in verse 4 that we read, and it came to pass afterward. Afterward from what? Afterward when he got away with it again. Afterward when he had flirted with another Philistine woman. Afterward when he had gone where he shouldn't go and met a woman he shouldn't have met. And after all of those things, no doubt the devil whispered in his ear, Samson, you got away with it. There's no consequence for your sin. God's not interested in this area of your life, Samson. God's not judging you. Why don't you do it again? Why don't you try one more time? And Samson, like a fool, goes back down to the land of the Philistines, not learning anything from the Gaza escapade. And when he's in a place called the Valley of Sorek, we're told he loved a woman whose name was Delilah. Now this time, she's not a prostitute. So he's gone up a level. He's decided to go back to the romantic woman that he loved before, the woman of Timnath, and woo a girl. Last time, he just went down for a cheap thrill. This time, he's got his romantic hat on again. Now Samson only has 3 girlfriends in his life. And all 3 of them are Philistines. And all 3 of them cause him nothing but trouble. And yet he never learns from any of those relationships. Now the Valley of Sorek is not very far into the land of the Philistines. It's really on the border between Israel and the Philistines. So this place where Delilah lives is very near Samson's home in Zorah. Now if you remember, he went down to Gaza in verse 1 to 3, which was very far into the land of the Philistines. Maybe Samson told himself, well, this time I'll just go nearby. I won't go to a city. I'll go to a place where there's not many Philistines. There I'll be safer. There I stand a much better chance of not being surrounded by the Philistines. Now, the Valley of Sorek, the word Sorek means choice vines, where they produced the best grapes. And of course, what did they use the grapes for? For wine. Now remember, what was Samson sworn to be? He was a Nazarite. And as a Nazarite, he had sworn never to touch alcohol, never to cut his hair, as a vow unto the Lord. It was a sign of his dedication. And here is Samson, down in the land of the Philistines, where he shouldn't be. In a place where the temptation is particularly strong. They make the best wine. So he's in a place where he's going to be tempted on all kinds of areas of his life. And it's no surprise when he gets there that he meets a woman called Delilah. Now every time, if you remember before, he went into the Philistine territory, he falls for a woman. You notice that? And does he learn from it? No. He just keeps going back. And this time, the devil has a woman called Delilah. Now, I'm sure she was very attractive on the outside. I'm sure she was the type of woman that Samson went for. Because Satan never makes sin unattractive. Always knows how to make it attractive. And Delilah was the woman that Samson dreamed about. That Samson was particularly attracted to in his lust. And when he saw her, we're told he loved a woman called Delilah. He fell for her. Now again, if you remember in chapter 15, he fell for the woman at Timnah. And he said, oh, I want to marry her. I'm in love with her. Just another chapter we discover he falls for the woman at Gaza. And now he's in another place and he falls for another one. Now what is it? It's not love at first sight, it's what? Lust at first sight. That's all it is. In and out of these relationships. That's Samson. He's a man who's governed by his sight. He's a man who's out of control in his mind. As soon as he sees these women, he falls for them. And what he thinks or what he calls love is nothing but lust for these women. And all of them get him into trouble. And notice what happens in the valley of Sorek, when Samson's living on the edge. He's always a young man who lives on the edge. He likes the excitement. He likes the danger. He likes dangerous women. He likes to be in dangerous places. That's Samson. And when he's in this place with this woman, notice what happens in verse 5. The lords of the Philistines, the leaders of the nation. So clearly Samson is someone very important to the Philistines. They know he's the biggest threat to their nation. And they come up to Delilah. And they say to her, entice him. Now clearly they've learned something about Samson. They've learned that the Philistines can't control Samson. The Philistines can't destroy Samson. But a Delilah could. Notice that? They've identified the big weakness in this man's character is his desire for Philistine women. And they go to her and they say, listen, you entice him. You entrap him. You snare him. And they said, by whatever means his great strength lieth. Now, there's an implication in that statement. The implication is, and we sometimes have the idea that Samson looks like one of those, you know, bodybuilders. These world champion bodybuilders. But the fact that they say where his great strength lieth suggests to me that he doesn't look huge. When they look at him, there seems to be no reason why he's so strong from a physical point of view. He looks like a normal man. Maybe a little bit bigger than a normal man. And when they look at him, they say, where does this strength come from? That he's able to carry the gates of a city for 40 miles. That he's able to kill 1,000 Philistines with a jawbone. Where does it come from? It has to come from somewhere. It's not normal. We want to know the secret. Now previously they told the girl at Timnah, if you don't find out Samson's secrets, we'll murder you. This time they're more subtle, these lords of the Philistines. These are the leaders. They tend to be a bit more nuanced in their attitudes. And they came to her and they said, using the oldest trick in the book, we'll pay you. We'll give you money. If you tell us where Samson gets his great strength from, if you can draw out the secret. And they offer her 5,500 pieces of silver. Five Philistine lords, 1,100 pieces each. Now, this is a cheap price in my mind, because Samson is so dangerous. 5,500 pieces of silver today amounts to about 50,000 Singapore dollars in silver, to give you a rough idea. It's not a huge amount. It's not like they offered her a million. I'm sure she could have negotiated a better deal, this Delilah. But they said, give us the secret of Samson, our greatest enemy, and we will give you 5,500 pieces of silver. Now, notice what happens as soon as they say that to Delilah. Delilah doesn't say, no, I love Samson, I couldn't do that. What does verse 6 say? And Delilah said to Samson, straight away she goes to work. Straight away she sees the money. She's already counting it. She's already spent it probably. And she says to Samson, tell me. In other words, her supposed attraction to Samson is what? Skin deep. Doesn't go any further than her wallet. And you know, when you hang around with the Delilahs of this world, expect them to be unreliable. Expect them to be people who will take advantage of you, who will betray you, who will use and abuse you, who will let you down. That's why the Delilahs of this world are not worthy companions. Have you noticed the last girlfriend Samson had at Timnah? She betrayed him. She let him down. She said, for better, for worse, for sickness and in health, till death us depart. She took the vow, and then she went and betrayed him. Samson learned nothing from that, because he runs off to another Philistine woman and says, oh, I love her. She's my new girlfriend. And as soon as she's offered some money to betray him, what does she do? She betrays him. And she begins to work on him. And Samson, in verse 7, he begins to play the game. Now, she's very direct, very unsubtle in her words. She just says to him, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. Now, if Samson had even an ounce of common sense, that question should have raised many, many questions in his life. You know, in your car, when the oil is running out or the petrol is running out, what happens? It starts to flash, doesn't it, the dashboard? Little warning signs. Well, there's lots of warning lights flashing here. And Samson is just ignorant to them all, blind to them all. So consumed with his lust for this girl that he doesn't even suspect her as she prods him. Now, notice her conversation. Notice what she doesn't say. She doesn't say, Samson, how can I help you? Samson, how can we settle down together? How can we start a family together? How could we get married? None of these normal conversations that couples have. What she wants to know is one thing and one thing only. What is the secret of your strength that I may afflict you, control you? And stupid Samson, what does he do? He starts playing the game. You can almost see him like a playboy. This is a big joke to Samson. Verse 7. Oh, if they bind me with 7 green withs. What are green withs? Those are plants that are tied together. Leaves of long plants wrapped together like ropes. And Samson says, you tie me with these plants. Then he says, I will be like weak and be as another man. Samson knows there is a secret to his strength. Even those words that he's telling her, there is a reason why I'm so strong, should have told him that he has a vow, that he has a God who's in control of his life. But Samson, he's just enjoying the fun. You can see he's really a joker, this guy Samson, isn't he? He says, oh, just bind me with 7 plants. What does she do? She binds him with the 7 green withs, which had not been dried. And then she says in verse 9, the Philistines be upon thee
Samson.
What happens? Samson break the whiz like a tool, like a little thread. Now, as I was reading this yesterday, I was thinking to myself, even her words, "the Philistines be upon thee, Samson," that should have been a wake-up call to Samson, shouldn't it? This woman has an agenda. The mention of the Philistines, his enemies, should have been a reminder to Samson, you're in the wrong place. You're in a dangerous place. But stupid Samson, he just enjoys the fun. And then she comes to him again. And she says in verse 10, "Thou hast mocked me and told me lies." Well, that was true. You see, there were two liars at work here. She was lying to Samson and he was lying back to her. What a relationship they were having. What a foundation to build a marriage on. Two liars deceiving one another. Samson, of course, he says to her, "Well, let's play the game a little more." He says, "If you tie me with ropes." Ah. He says, "Bind me fast with new ropes. Then shall I be weak and be as another man." And she binds him with the ropes and the same thing happens. She shouts out again, "The Philistines be upon thee." What does Samson do? Breaks the ropes. Oh, I'm sure Samson laughing at this. He's having a great time. But does Delilah give up? No. She's got 5,500 pieces of silver at stake here. She comes back the third time. She says in verse 13, "Hitherto hast thou mocked me, told me lies." Well, she's right about that. "Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound." And this time, notice what Samson says in verse 13. "If thou weavest the seven locks of my head with the web." Now, do you see a change in the words of Samson? Previously, he says, "Bind me with something." This, for the very first time, he mentions his hair. You notice that? He's getting very close to revealing the real secret of his strength. You see, the path of sin and compromise is never static. It always takes you further and further down. And you always get the impression here that Samson's getting more and more self-confident and more proud. And as he boasts and gets proud, he's getting closer and closer to the edge of revealing the real secret. And he says to her, "Just weave my hair into a weaver's loom. And then I'll be like other men." Very close to the truth. Very close to the edge now. And of course, Delilah does it. And she says for the third time in verse 14, "Samson, the Philistines be upon you." Of course, for the third time, Samson gets up, bang, pulls his hair out of the wing, the loom. And away he goes again. I'm sure Samson thought, "Oh, this is fun. Playing the fool. Playing with the fool. And playing the fool with Delilah." But the fourth time, and this is where you have to admire the devil. The devil is very persistent, isn't he? Very patient. Samson has no patience. Samson has no perception. But Satan does. And Satan, working through Delilah, keeps on going. And we're told, she keeps on saying to him, verse 15, notice her words, "How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me?" In other words, she says, "You just say with your lips, but it's not in your heart that you love me." Well, never a true word did she say. For that was absolutely true. Samson never loved her. He just lusted after her. That was it. It was a relationship built on sand, shallow, skin deep. Now, even the words of Delilah here should have been a wake-up call. Samson, you and this woman are not suited. Even she knows it. How can you not see it? And she keeps on asking him, begging him, and pressing him. In verse 16 it says, "It came to pass," so maybe a few days passed, that when she pressed him dearly with her words, kept on asking, kept on pleading, kept on accusing him. That notice what happens. It says, his soul was vexed unto death. He couldn't take it anymore. Now, it's interesting that the Bible uses this word, vexed. Vexed. Because we're told of another man who was in a place where he was vexed. A believer. I'm sure you remember the story. In the book of Genesis, we run into a man called Lot. And Lot was in a place he shouldn't be, Sodom. And he went to Sodom not because he went for spiritual reasons, the Bible tells us. He went to Sodom because he thought he could get rich in Sodom. He didn't care about the consequences on his children. He didn't care about the consequences for his spiritual life. Lot was attracted to Sodom because he saw the wealth of Sodom. And there are a lot of Christians like him. They'll go to places. They never worry if there's anything there spiritually for them. They'll emigrate. They'll take jobs. They'll take university places. They'll move countries just to be in a location that makes them rich. Never mind the quality of the people there. Never mind there's no church there for them to serve. Never mind there's nobody there who has a heart for God. Just so they can get a few more dollars in their pocket. That's what Lot was like. He wanted to be rich. And Sodom offered him the fastest way in his mind to get rich. And he went to that place that the Bible says was exceedingly wicked. And there are places in this world that are exceedingly wicked. Some of the great cities of this world are hotbeds of wickedness and immorality. I don't even have to go through the names of them. You're so familiar with them. Lot went to Sodom. And when he was in Sodom, he got rich, didn't he? But in the New Testament, we're told something about what was going on in the heart, the conscience of Lot. The Bible says that Lot was vexed daily by the wicked conversation of the men and the women of Sodom. Now, he wasn't vexed about the money. He enjoyed being rich. He enjoyed being powerful. He became like an MP, a leader of Sodom. So he became somebody in Sodom. He became rich in Sodom. But he, deep down in his heart, he hated the behavior of the Sodomites, the immorality of the Sodomites. And the Bible says his heart was vexed. But let me ask you a question. Despite being vexed every day living in Sodom, did he leave it? No. Kept going back. And even God took him out of Sodom when the city was captured by other kings. And what did he do after Abraham delivered him when he was taken as a slave? He went back to Sodom. Went back there. Vexed by the people. Vexed by the immorality. But still kept going back and back and back. And here's Samson. Vexed daily by Delilah. And instead of getting up and getting out of there, that's what he should have done, what does he do? He keeps staying. And there are a lot of Christians like that. They're vexed by the ungodly. They're vexed by some of the bad language they use and the immoral talk and conduct. But they still keep going back to them. Keep going back to their music and their movies. Keep going back to their friendships with them. And you know, if you keep hanging around with the Delilahs of this world, expect the same results eventually that Samson found. Expect the same results. Remember 1 Corinthians 15:33? Let's see if we can find it on the screen for you. 1 Corinthians 15:33. The Apostle Paul says this. What's happened? We're so slow today. 1 Corinthians 15:33. All right, turn it in your Bible if you don't find it. 1 Corinthians 15:33. What does the Apostle Paul say? Be not deceived. What's another way of saying be not deceived? Don't fool yourself. Don't kid yourself. It's a modern way of saying it. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, the word communications there means evil conversations, evil people, evil actions. In other words, if you hang around with evil people, you listen to evil people, you be friends with evil people, Paul says, don't fool yourself. That will corrupt good behavior in you. You know, in gravity, it's easier to pull someone down than to pull someone up. You ever tried that? If you stand on a stool and you reach down to a person, is it easier to pull them up or is it easier for them to pull you down? It's easier for them to pull you down, isn't it? It's the same spiritually. If you reach out your hands to the ungodly, don't think that you pull them up out of their ungodliness. What will happen, like Lot and Samson, they'll pull you down. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Don't fool yourself. Be not deceived. Don't think you're strong and you can overcome the ungodly and hang around with them and be like them and get away with it. He says, don't fool yourself. Evil communications, evil conduct, evil conversations. Those people who talk like that and act like that, they will corrupt you. Like a spiritual osmosis. They'll get into you. And that's what happened Lot. And that's what's happening Samson here. He's vexed by her, yes. He's irritated by her. But he doesn't leave her. Still keeps hanging in with the lad. Why does he keep hanging in with her? Is it because her character is good? No, he's vexed by her character. Is it because her words are pleasant? No, he's irritated by her words. What's the only reason he's still there? Because he likes her outward appearance. That's it. That can be the only reason, isn't that right? And here's Samson, hanging around with this woman who vexes him. And in the end, he gives in. And verse 17 of Judges chapter 16 says, then he told her all his heart. He told her the truth. First time he tells her the truth in this relationship. It took a long time to get to the truth. But now it comes up. And what does he tell her? There has not come a razor upon mine head. For I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me. And I shall become weak and be like any other man. Now sometimes we read this statement of Samson. And we just see it in the context of Samson's just telling her the truth about himself. But we need to think about something about what he says. What did he tell her about himself? For the very first time, he tells her, I am a Nazarite. And notice what he says. I have been a Nazarite unto who? God. Samson's not naive. You know, sometimes we treat Samson like some little, you know, two-year-old child. Doesn't know what he's doing. Oh, he's just little. He throws a tantrum and he just has to be pacified. No, Samson sinned with his eyes open. His eyes open. He knew exactly the vow that was on his life. He knew exactly the promises he had made to God and his parents had made to God. He knew exactly the calling that God had upon his life. He was not naive in any way. Don't read this story and say, poor Samson, you know. This woman just took advantage of him, you know. Like he was some poor innocent abroad. No, Samson knew exactly who he was. He knew exactly what God had called him to be. He knew exactly what God wanted him to be. And even making these statements, that should have been enough for Samson to say, you know, I'm in the wrong place. With the wrong woman. Doing the wrong thing. And the next words we should have read was Samson said, farewell, Delilah. You're not the woman for me. I'm a Nazarite called unto God. But stupid Samson, after telling her all that, what does he do? He falls asleep on her lap. What a tragedy. What a fool. And she discerns that he had told her the truth for the very first time, and she sends the word to the lords of the Philistines, and she gets Samson to fall asleep on her lap. And as he's sleeping, she gets a man to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And the Bible says his strength went from him. But then verse 20 is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. You see, there was no strength in the hair. Don't misunderstand what the Bible is saying here. It wasn't the hair that made Samson strong. It was what the hair represented, his vow to the Lord. His parents' commitment to God that this boy would be God's man. And once he cut off the hair, he was saying, I no longer am dedicated to the Lord. I no longer serve God. I am no longer God's man. And when the hair's cut off, the strength goes from him. Now, it wasn't, as I say, the hair that lost the strength. It was what the hair represented. And we're told in verse 20, and she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep, sleeping while his life was being destroyed, unaware. Sleeping while his calling was being terminated, unaware. A lot of Christians like that, asleep. And Samson says, I will go out, as at other times before, and shake myself. In other words, Samson says, I can still do this. I can handle the Philistines. I've done it before. 20 years I've been doing this. 20 years I've been flirting with the Delilahs and the Philistine women. And each time I get up, shake myself, and away I go again. You notice in his words, what's in his words? Presumption. Presumption. That God is not going to touch him. Presumption that there's no consequence for his choice. Presumption that God will always be with him, no matter what he does. But the Bible says this, and these are sad words. Verse 20, the end of it, it says, he wist not. That's an old English word that means he knew not. He knew not that the Lord was departed from him. Now, it doesn't mean that God had eternally departed from him. It just means that the power of God had departed from him. That special anointing that he had upon his life, that special calling. And here's Samson. And he's living out life's greatest tragedy. And here's what it is. To lose the presence and power of God and not even know it. That's the greatest tragedy. You see, what had happened was Samson had been living for 20 years by the power of the flesh, that when God left him, he didn't even see it going. He had been ignoring God for so long, he'd been so far from God that he didn't even notice when God had left him. And that can happen to you. That can happen to you. You can keep resisting God's will, doing your will, to the point that when God eventually leaves you to your own devices, you don't even notice. You think he's still there. And Samson is here in an awful situation. Because the biggest deceiver here is Samson. Because Samson has deceived Samson. That's the tragedy. You can deceive. You know, the person who can deceive you the most is yourself. You think that you're strong. You think you're powerful. You think you're wise. You think that God will take care of you. You think that God's with you when he's already gone. Already left. And here's Samson getting up, full of self-confidence, full of presumption. Shake myself and I'll handle this just as I've handled every other situation. Not aware that God has already left him. And maybe I'm talking to someone like this today. For years, you have been resisting the will of God. For years, you've been living life by your own strength. Yes, you're a believer. Samson was a believer. Yes, you had a calling. Yes, at times God has used you. But you've been living so long in rebellion that when God now leaves you to your own devices, you don't even miss him. You don't even miss him. I've said this before. The greatest judgment God can do upon an individual, you know what it is to leave you alone. Leave you alone. Remember the story I've told you of the man, the demoniac of Gadara, with all the demons inside of him? Couldn't be chained. Couldn't be controlled. And all the people wrap him in chains. And what does he keep doing? Breaking the chains. And the Bible tells us he's living at the tombs, cutting himself. Why is he cutting himself? Because he doesn't like who he is. Why is he crying all night? Because he's not content with who he is. You see, if God lets us be who we want to be, we discover we don't like being that person. We discover there's no satisfaction in that person. And Samson is suffering now the greatest punishment of all. The greatest judgment that can come upon a Christian. God just says, okay, you want to go that way? Go that way. I'll leave you to the consequences of your own choices. And what happens, verse 21? The Philistines took him. Very first time. They've never taken him before. They've never been able to control him before. But for the first time, they've taken him. And the Bible says, they put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza, bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Now, verse 21 has so much to tell us. Do you notice where they bring Samson to? Which city? Gaza. Where was the city that he took the gates from? Gaza. Where was the city that he carried the gates 40 miles and said, they can't control me, I control this Philistines? Gaza. You think it's a coincidence that God allowed him to go down to Gaza? No coincidence. God was telling Samson, this time you're going down as their prisoner. They couldn't control you the last time, but because of your sin, Samson, you wanted to go to Gaza, you'll stay in Gaza. Now, not what happens to him in Gaza. He loses everything. He loses his hair. He loses his eyes. You know those eyes that give him so much problems? Kept looking at the wrong women. He's now lost forever. He loses his strength. He loses his liberty. He's not free anymore. Remember, Samson, he couldn't be controlled. He went where he went. He's always on the go. The playboy. Going from city to city, from town to town, looking for women after women. And now God says, you won't be tied, well, I'll tie you down. And those feet that got him into the wrong places are now chained together. And notice what else he loses. He loses his usefulness for God. Can no longer fight the Philistines. And notice the greatest tragedy of all. At the end of verse 21. He did grind in the prison house. What does that mean? It means he's working at the mills of the Philistines. They're using him like an animal, you know, to grind the corn. Push the wheel around those old millstones that grind the corn. For the bread, for the flour. That's then used to bake the bread. So here's Samson. Called by God.
before he's even born in his mother's womb, God says, this boy is going to be the deliverer of Israel from the Philistines. This boy is going to be unusually gifted. This boy is going to be my man. And he's going to be the greatest blessing to the nation of Israel. And he's going to be the greatest thorn in the flesh to the Philistines.
What's he doing now?
He's working for the Philistines. The people he was meant to conquer have conquered him.
That's what happens when you refuse to live up to the calling that God has placed upon your life. You end up working as a slave of the devil.
If you won't be God's servant, you'll be the devil's servant. If you won't fight against the Philistines and you keep flirting with the Philistines, eventually God will say to you, just stay with them then.
And you'll be their slave. And sin will be your master. And the ungodly will control you.
Isn't that what happened to Lot? Who was Lot's master?
Sodom.
Sodom. And even when the angels came and said to Lot, you need to get out of there. God's about to destroy this city. What does the Bible say? Lot lingered. Couldn't get out. Eventually the angels had to grab Lot by the arms and pull him out of Sodom.
And you know, the only way Samson would have been dragged out of the land of the Philistines would have been if an angel had come and dragged him out. And he won't go. And now God has left him because of his stupidity and his folly. He's now living with the Philistines. And he's now working for the Philistines. And the eyes that gave him so much problem are not giving him any more problems. And the feet that gave him so many problems and bringing him to so many bad places are no longer giving him problems.
Let me ask you a simple question. What does God have to remove from you to get you to listen?
He had to take almost everything from Samson, didn't he?
Because every time God chastised him, every time God spoke to him over those 20 years, his parents spoke to him, God spoke to him through all these ungodly women, through all the problems and mess that he made. Every time God tried to stop him, tried to put obstacles up to him, Samson says, nobody will control me.
Where did it begin? It began with rebellion against the law of his parents. Do you remember? He went down, he saw the woman at Timnath, and she said to him, his parents said to him, you shouldn't be with her, Samson. Samson said, get her for me. I won't be controlled by your word. I'm Samson. You work for me. Dad and mom, not the other way around. And it began with rebellion against the authority in the home, and it ended with total rebellion in the land of the Philistines, and it destroyed him. And now here's Samson working for the Philistines, living permanently with the Philistines. And that's what happens to you when you join hands with the ungodly.
Remember what Paul said again, 1 Corinthians 15:33? Be not deceived. Don't kid yourself. This is the consequence. Evil communications corrupt good manners. They'll corrupt you. They'll destroy you. Now, it's very easy to see Samson as a victim here. There are a lot of people who say, oh, Samson's a victim, you know. His parents didn't speak so nicely to him, or he didn't get salt in his porridge in the morning, and this poor boy, you know, he's just a victim. He's fooled by Delilah. He's fooled by all these women. Let me ask you a few questions. Did Samson ever have to go into the valley of Sorek?
No. Chose to go.
Did Samson have to enter into this relationship with Delilah?
No.
He chose to. Did Samson have to continue in this relationship with Delilah?
No.
He chose to stay there. Did Samson have to tell her the truth of his Nazarite vow? Did she open his mouth and force him to speak?
No.
All these were choices that he made And there are a lot of people today, and they blame everybody else for their choices. Have you noticed that? Nobody is guilty. Everybody's a victim. Victim of my circumstances, a victim of my family, a victim of my DNA, a victim of my diet. Everybody's a victim. Nobody's taking responsibility. And the one who made all these choices was Samson. Don't miss that. Samson. And if you make the choices, you've got to take the consequence. Now, Samson didn't fall overnight with Delilah. Didn't begin with Delilah, did it? It ended with Delilah. But it didn't begin with Delilah. It began with Samson being in the wrong place at the wrong time 20 years before. It began with Samson never learning from his mistakes. It began with Samson never dealing with his sin. It began with Samson lifting the carpet and sweeping it all under the carpet. That's how it began. You see, the path of sin is not an explosion. It's a gradual leaking, isn't it? Leaking, leaking, leaking. And that's what happened to Samson. He fell a long, long time before. He fell in his heart. He fell in his mind. And Delilah just came along so that he could fall in his actions, that's all. And I said this last week. If Samson had dealt with his problems 20 years before, there would be no Delilah. There would be no blinding. There would be no working for the Philistines. There would be no shameful scenes of verse 21 where he's lost his testimony, he's lost his calling, he's lost his liberty, he's lost his usefulness, he's lost his character, he's lost everything. And you know, that's the same for you. If you deal with the problem when it's a problem, then it won't continue. Remember the little story, the little analogy? You pull the weed out by the root. And it won't come back again, that particular weed. And Samson didn't do that. And he began with a slow drift in the previous chapter at Timnah, just going for a walk down to the land of the Philistines. And that's all how it begins, sin. You know, if you're in an airplane, many of you have been on airplanes, I suspect almost everybody has been on an airplane. If you want to turn an airplane around without anybody knowing it, if you turn it 180 degrees, just like that, spin it around 180 degrees, what will happen? It'll rock like crazy. It won't fall out of the sky, but it'll rock like mad. You do it 90 degrees and everybody in the plane will be uncomfortable. But if you're a pilot and you just change the direction of that plane 5 degrees, nobody will even notice. And within a few hours, the plane will have gone from going north to going what? South. Just a little change, a few degrees. It'll eventually turn around in the clouds. And all the passengers will be oblivious to the change. That instead of going north, they're now heading south. And sin is often like that. It begins with a small change of direction. And you just continue down that small change of direction. It'll not be long before you find yourself like Samson, no longer heading down to the land of the Philistines, but hanging around with the Philistines. And no longer hanging around with the Philistines, falling in love with the Philistines. And before you know it, you'll find yourself in Judges 16, verse 21, losing everything. Losing everything. What a fool this man has, who is and was. And you see, once you turn down the wrong path, it's very hard to come back round again, isn't it? Very, very hard. Let me end in a positive note. Because if you notice, there's one more verse after this one, which we'll look at next 2 weeks' time. Verse 22 says, howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again. You see, however deep you fall into sin, you're never away from God completely. However deep, wherever far. God doesn't divorce his children. We do. We divorce and say, I don't want anything more to do with that person. But God, in his judgment, doesn't divorce his children. And Samson's going to discover that although God loves Samson too much to leave Samson with Delilah, he can't leave Samson there. He has to deal with him. Because he loves him too much. Samson's also going to discover God loves Samson too much to abandon him in the prison house of the Philistines. There's those two sides to God. Although he loves Samson too much to leave him in his sin with Delilah, has to deal with him out of love. Because whom the Lord loves, he chastens, the Bible says. Disciplines. God also loves him too much to abandon him now. And Samson is going to discover, when you're at the bottom of the barrel, spiritually, there's always grace at the bottom of the barrel. What did old John Newton say? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a what? A wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was what? Blind, but now I see. That's Samson, blind. That's Samson, lost. But he's not lost to God. And when he's at the bottom of the barrel, he's going to discover there is a way back. Not because there's anything good in Samson. He's destroyed everything God gave him. But there's one thing he couldn't destroy. He couldn't destroy the love of God. And Samson's going to discover not just grace, but amazing grace at the bottom of the barrel. And so can you. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this story of Samson. A story with so many warnings. A story with so many twists and turns. And we often get very attracted to the outward character of Samson. What an attractive individual in many ways he was. What blessings you poured upon him. But really, the great hero in this story is not Samson. The great hero in this story is the God of Samson, who loved him too much to let him destroy himself in sin. Who loved him too much that he had to say, no, Samson, no more. But yet loved him too much to abandon him now. He's at the bottom of the barrel. We thank thee that whoever is here today in this service, the same grace that reached Samson can reach you, can change you. And all it takes is to reach out and cry unto God for help. We thank thee that the last word we have of Samson is that he cried for mercy. And he found grace at the bottom of the barrel. We pray for anyone here who's outside of Christ, who's been walking in his or her own way for far too long, that they may deal with their sin. There is one here who can save, one who can forgive, one who's willing and able to show mercy. If we'll only reach out our hand, cry for mercy. Bless us now, burn this message into our conscience, into our hearts, and into our minds. May we not waste our lives like Samson wasted his. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.